we believe that tonight. We're counting on it. Amen. There's power in this blood. Hallelujah. Amen. And you are living testimonies of it. You are proof positive. Evidence that there's power in this blood. Not just to save you, but to keep you. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful day. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Nice to be back together again. We're sorry that we weren't with you on Sunday night. I didn't sleep hardly at all on Saturday night, and then got up early and prepared and then ministered and then went home to take a nap. Next thing I know, it's almost 6 o'clock. Pretty tuckered out. So we understand you had a wonderful service once again. We thank the Lord for that. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to look at the doctrine of remarriage according to the Message as it sheds light on the Scripture. And this isn't going to go the way that you might assume that it'll go. Some of you are tightening up already. Loosen up. Relax. And the purpose of going over this together is not to cause each one of us to go into our own corner with our own thoughts on the matter or to try to be disagreeable with anyone. If we're trying to be disagreeable, we have the wrong spirit. Spirit of Christ is not disagreeable, though we might disagree. But the objective is to approach this subject while laying aside any preconceived ideas for the moment. You can pick them back up afterwards if you want to. And to examine strictly in detail what was preached on the subject of marriage and divorce in that message as it relates to the Scripture. And to be able to see that the true revelation of this doctrine, it does dovetail with the rest of the Scripture, as we all know that true revelation must do. And I am confident that after we go through this together tonight, and there'll be another service on it, that we will all walk away with the same understanding of the revealed mystery. Amen. Now, some of you are doubtful, but just set that aside, okay? But before we launch into this, which we'll do here in just a moment, I have a confession to make to you. I've been staring at the doctrine specifically of remarriage, not marriage and divorce, remarriage, for the New Testament believer for the last few weeks. And I've humbled myself before the Lord, which if you don't do that, you won't get anything from the Lord. But that's the approach that we all must take. And I've gotten neutral over it, and you have to be able to get neutral. If you go in with an idea, you're going to go in to try to prove your idea, right? So I've humbled myself before the Lord, asking him to show me if I'm missing something on this truth, no matter what the consequences might be, because our earnest desire is always for the truth. Regardless of what standing on it might bring us. And we certainly don't want to be wrong, though we've all been wrong, and we've all been incorrect in our understanding. Amen? And we're all still learning. And so we want to be quick and zealous to repent of our wrong thinking when more light comes across our path. Relax. Please relax. And because of that approach, the Lord showed me this last Monday where I had misplaced some pieces that are associated with this doctrine, which was not done intentionally or willfully. And the only one I've talked to about it is Sister Jennifer. I talked to Andy for 30 seconds before the service, but just in broad terms. So I've been studying in detail the specific things that were being brought out in the marriage and divorce message, And I've been seeking the Lord for greater assurance from him on this particular portion of the revelation. And he was again faithful and gracious to lead me into it. Amen. And my immediate reaction was heaviness of heart for not seeing its proper placement in the scripture previously, though you can't reveal anything to yourself, right? The Lord has to reveal it to you. And at the same time, thankfulness for seeing the right pieces in the right place. Because when he shows it to you, there's a peace and a satisfaction. There's a rest that comes. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for my ignorance, knowing that it wasn't willful ignorance, and that's the key. You know, if you know something's true and you just go a different direction anyway, you're on dangerous ground, right? But to be ignorant of something just because it hasn't been revealed to you, that's a whole different story. And, of course, the Lord comforted me and showed me once again that there's grace for our unwillful ignorance. Amen? Amen. Excuse me. And he reminded me that it is when we know the truth on the matter and we willfully go against the truth, that's when we can find ourselves without mercy. Right? But along the way, there's lots of things that he's still refining in our understanding. And, right? And as long as we will go along with it, there's grace and there's mercy. Amen. So I'm not going to make any excuses or try to cover anything up, but just speak to you from my heart to try to walk through this together with the desire that we can all walk together on this in further light. And there's nothing that I've taught on this before that I know of that I need to take back. What I have previously said is that the New Testament allows for the man to remarry under the right conditions. And I'm going to say the same thing tonight. Amen. And that the woman cannot remarry while she has a living husband. That hasn't changed. And this is the truth on the matter. But where the further light has come is on what the right conditions are for the man. So up until Monday, it was my understanding that if a woman is unfaithful to her husband, that there is spiritual and natural fornication. There's spiritual and natural adultery, right? And I can give you a stack of quotes this thick where Brother Branham says, if a woman does this, a man has a right to put her away. If a woman refuses to submit to her husband, he has a right to put her away. If a woman cuts her hair, he has a right to put her away because she's dishonoring her head. Right? And on and on and on and on we could go. And those things are all true. But he didn't say, and remarry. Right? And where we got crossed up is that Christ puts you away spiritually, right? You can't commit physical adultery on Christ. It's all spiritual, right? So it's very easy to apply that because a man is a type of Christ, right? It's very easy to, because not only could he did. He put away Israel in the Old Testament, and he put away the church in each church age for refusing him, for not going further with him, for committing spiritual adultery, right? And Brother Branham talks about that even in this message. So it's very easy to make that connection. And that's the connection that we have made. The men that have remarried in this church, none of them divorced their wives. Their wives divorced them, left them. Some of them, their wives committed adultery. Some of them, their wives dishonored their heads. Some of them refused their husbands, so on and so forth. But the only grounds for that, which we're going to get into, is literally adultery or fornication, right? Not spiritual, literal. And I hope that that's clear before we finish up. And then there's also some key elements that have jumped out at us as I've been just staring at this for a few weeks that I think are very important, that I think are helpful when looking at the overall big pictures of the law of God, the laws of God concerning the man and the woman from Genesis to Revelations. So we want to take a look at these things. And I also want to thank those of you that have been praying for us, because that is God's provided way for you to help the pastor and the ministers bring you what is needed. And God corrects his ministry. Amen. Now, just as the woman is under the headship of the man, she's not a doormat, and she has a right to speak to her husband, to ask questions or whatever. It's the same thing as true with the church, right? But there's a right way of doing it, right? And many times the best thing a woman can do is pray for her husband, right? And God will work on the husband, work on the head, right? Well, in the church, that's how God works. Now, if God can't speak to the minister, then none of us have a chance. And if any of you think that you're at the same level as your pastor, you're not. You're wrong. I know that's going to sting, but it's the truth. You don't have the same ministering gift. You don't. Right? And if you are above the level of your pastor, well, then your pastor can't help you. Brother Brenham said, you won't live any higher than your pastor teaches. So I thank those of you that have, which is the majority of you, that have kept us in prayer. And this will vindicate, I think, that God is leading us and guiding us and keeping us in the same direction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Why? Because she'll marry again. And it's not permitted for her to marry again while her husband is living. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So we've had three cases, and most of you don't know this, but we've had three cases that we've been dealing with. Some of you have just focused on one case and thought everything that's being said had to do with that. But no, things hardly ever just run in ones. They run in twos and threes and whatever. And in one case, the marriage took place. In another case, the bridegroom goes to another church. So we deferred to the pastor, right? I mean, he's the one that should answer the questions on that. The third one, we said no, because there's absolutely no scripture for it, right? So don't assume because you think you know something that you know something. There's always lots going on, always, right? And also don't assume that we don't work really, really, really hard to keep marriages together. We spend more time doing that than anything. And we have over the years. We've fasted, prayed. We've been, by God's grace, we've had success keeping many marriages together that were just about ready to blow up. Others, we haven't been, we've done everything we could and still ended up in divorce. But that's first and foremost. That's the most, you know, we always push for that more than anything, right? Did I read 19:19? And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this evening, Lord, we just are asking for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We're asking, Lord, that your Spirit would just have liberty, move in and out of our hearts tonight, Lord, amongst us. And Father, just bring that peace that passes all understanding, Father, and bring that unity of the Spirit, Lord. Bring that the revelation of your word to each and every one of us. Guide us, Lord. Guide our lips. Guide our ears. Guide our hearts, Lord. And Father, it is our desire to know you and to walk in your truth, to walk in the light as you are in the light. And so, Lord, if we're wrong in any way, we ask that you would correct us, that you would help us and give us the grace to be able to receive it, Lord. And then, Father, if what we're hearing is the truth, we ask that you would just anchor it in our hearts, Lord, that you would just confirm it as you said that you would. You said you would lead us into all truth, that you would teach us whatsoever we have heard. So, Lord, if it's your word that's going forth, we invite you, Lord, to teach us, to confirm it down in the hearts of your children here tonight, Father. And we certainly, and forgive us, Lord, forgive us for our slowness of heart at times. Forgive us for our failures. And, Lord, we don't willfully want to do something that's wrong, Lord. But so we ask for your forgiveness, and we're trusting in your mercy. We love you. We love one another. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. So the title of the message tonight is Remarriage. And we're taking that title from actually a quote that we'll read to you towards the end. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, we find that there was actually a dispensational change that took place that allowed for remarriage for the man under the right conditions. And then when the magnification of the law came under the New Testament, under grace, it did away with the woman's right for remarriage. And we know that it isn't because God has something against women. Of course not. He has a bride that is his very own bride. And yes, it'll be the bride and bridegroom seated together in the millennium. We know that he gave his very own life to redeem her. And we know that a righteous woman is a jewel in the sight of God. But we also know that because of what took place in the beginning, that a man can remarry under the right conditions. And we're just going to take it right out of the marriage and divorce message here tonight and the scriptures that Jesus brought to us. So, under the magnification of the law, the woman lost her right to remarry. And the magnification of the law is the dispensation of grace that we entered into. But some people, of course, they like to play the grace card, and they believe that grace has made them so free that they can just do whatever they want, and grace will take care of it. And, of course, we know that that turns grace into a disgrace, and you know, they think maybe they can just live any way that they want to because grace has given them a free pass to do so. For instance, some women will trim their hair. They will wear high heels. They'll wear tight dresses. And some of them will pile on makeup and come to church and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and count on that grace card. Some men will hang out at a bar. They'll tell dirty jokes. They'll hang around with the wrong kind of people. They'll walk around wearing tight shorts, and they'll sing the very same song, claiming to be Christians, claiming to believe the message of the hour. And I say, shame, shame, shame. That's making a disgrace out of grace. And we're not in this to see how close we can walk along the edge and still make it. We want to stay away from the edge. So we thank God for his amazing grace, and we couldn't make it without it. Not a one of us could make it without it, but we don't want to make grace a disgrace by intentionally disobeying God's word when we know better. And we also don't want to play the legalist card and just be so hard on other people because we think that they're going over this or going over that while we're trampling over the Word of God. We don't want to be hypocrites. Amen. And if we look at ourselves, we're going to be a whole lot less likely to be putting that all-seeing eye on somebody else. So the woman could remarry under the Old Testament law. Of course, she couldn't marry a priest. We know that, but she could remarry. But in the magnification of the law, her right to remarry was taken away. Under the law, the man had to physically lie with the woman that was not his wife to be guilty of adultery. But when grace came under the magnification of the law, you don't have to physically lie with the woman to commit adultery with her, right? All you have to do is look at her and lust after her. And lust, of course, is an inordinate desire, especially for that which is sinful. So if you look at her and lust after her, you've committed that act in your heart, and you're guilty of adultery.
Right. Amen.
Amen. And that's what grace did. The magnifying of the law. Grace brought in, it took it to another level. It didn't do away with the law. It brought it to another level. It took it away from mechanical and outward to the thoughts and intents of the heart. It magnified the law. So grace, we know, is not a license to sin. Well, Brother Doug, God understands. Yeah, he sure does. I agree with you. He understands, and so he gives you a new birth to take the desires from sin away from you. Amen. But people without a new birth, of course, they still desire to sin. And I don't care who it is. That's just in the nature that we were born with. Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, they believed that they could do so for any cause under the Old Testament covenant. And a man can do that, but he's guilty of adultery if he does so for the wrong reason. Verse 4, and he answered and he said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, and I'm emphasizing at the beginning, and we're going to emphasize that over and over because this is central to understanding this doctrine. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So watch how Jesus brings this to a dispensation of time. At the beginning, and that's the critical theme here, at the beginning, right? Verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So when Brother Branham preached marriage and divorce, he brought us to this scripture. Now, I was just very careful as I'm going through this, paying attention. Okay, why are you using this scripture? Why are you speaking about this? And I tried my very best to put out anything else that I thought about it, knowing that this is something that hadn't been revealed before. Because if it had been revealed, and if you knew that truth, it wouldn't be a mystery. But it's a mystery that Brother Branham didn't preach at the opening of the seals, right? It's a mystery that was revealed later on. So when he preached marriage and divorce, he brought us to this scripture. And in questions and answers, we're not dodging anything, friends. Everything has to be in its place and dovetail together. In questions and answers on the seals, he was asked, Brother Branham, is there any scripture that you know of in the Bible where a man or a woman could put their mate away and remarry? And he says, is there any scripture? Not as I can find. Now, he's not saying that there isn't any scripture. What he's saying is, I can't find it. Right? But in this message, he found it. Are you with me? He said, not as I can find. But when the revelation on marriage and divorce continues to unfold to him, where does he go? Straight to the scripture. When he preached on marriage and divorce, of course he did it with scriptures. And where does the Spirit of God lead him to? To the Scriptures. And Brother Branham said, any person that dodges the Scriptures, you dodge them. Any doctrine, he says, that's preached in the church should be based upon the scripture. Amen. Brother Ram told us, take everything that I say back to the word. So in Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 194, Brother Branham says, now notice, after time began, back, that was, eternity is over. Now, after that fall was made by Eve, after the fall, there was a need to be another covenant made. Now, this is going to stumble you, but I'm going to give you scripture to prove that this is the truth, he says. Now notice, after the fall, Jesus said, God at the beginning made one of a kind, but now, after the fall, now we're going beyond that. So there was before the beginning, there was at the beginning, and now there's after the beginning. He says, now we're going beyond that. The covenant was co-equal in the beginning, right? It was co-equal. Man and woman were co-equal. But now, after the fall, there's another covenant that's made. Now she was no longer ruler with him. Each must have a separate covenant. And guess what, friends? That's still true today. Amen. You say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Still true today. And we see that in the type of the church and the bride and the bridegroom, right? We're not in charge. He is. Right? When we go in the millennium, we're co-equal. We rule and reign with him. Christ and his bride rule and reign together. So this separate covenant is still in effect. Jesus spoke about at the beginning, and he laid things out as they pertain to at the beginning. But we're no longer living under at the beginning. At the beginning, they were co-equal. At the beginning, there was one male, there was one female. But after she fell, that closed out at the beginning. And I realize, friends, that we're living in the age of rights, 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 you know, cat's rights, dog's rights, this right, that right, any kind of right. And under that, we've seen a great push for women's rights. And women can now, you know, they can jump in a foxhole together with a man and fight right alongside him. And they can drive big old dump trucks. In Tucson, the biggest trucks that you'll see a lot of times, there's a woman driving it, right? She can do anything that a man can do because there's just been a real emphasis for this co-equalness, right? And we're not talking about one being better than another, but we have different roles. A man and a woman have different roles. So her physical body, we know, is worshipped, and she is often in charge, whether at home, whether at work, or in church, or in the government these days. But the Bible said that she's under a different covenant from man after the beginning, and she still is. And she should be in the home raising the children and being a homemaker. Now, friends, don't take offense to that. If you've got some bills that have to be paid, Brother Branham, there's quotes for that and the wife helping out. But the first and foremost is the keeper of the home, right? A man can't do that like a woman can. He's not supposed to. And he shouldn't be sitting on the cushions at home. He ought to be out there earning a living for the family. And that's still the message. Again, in paragraph 198, he says two covenants. He says, now that closes the beginning of what Jesus said. It wasn't so at the beginning. We got another covenant now. Notice it's another covenant. Now, there's a covenant for the product, Adam, and for the byproduct, the woman. Notice the fall brought trouble, death, to every creature of the creation, making a difference in all nature. So it didn't just make a difference in the human nature, but in animals as well. Now let us notice what Jesus said about from the beginning it wasn't so. Now, it is not so from. It is now after the beginning. Now there's the double covenant. So he's really trying to drive this home. He's really emphasizing after the beginning and from the beginning. So we need to be careful how we read the message. He made other statements, many other statements, before preaching this message, before receiving further revelation on marriage and divorce, just as he preached some things before the seals that then came out differently in the seals. And he made some statements during this message on marriage and divorce, but they still don't apply to remarriage. And so we need to be careful with that. So we can't go back to the quotes where he previously said it wasn't so from the beginning and then say that's the revelation on marriage and divorce, because the revelation hadn't been given yet. And as the message unfolds, we unfold with it. As his revelation grew, his teaching on things then reflected the new revelation. And he now comes along and he says, at the beginning has now been closed. Two covenants, paragraph 198. Now that closes the beginning of what Jesus said. It wasn't so at the beginning. We got another covenant now. Notice, it's another covenant. Now, there is a covenant for the product and for the byproduct. So now it's after the beginning. Somebody say after the beginning. From the beginning is over. Now there are two covenants. And you say, but that's not fair. It doesn't matter whether we think it's fair or not. I believe God is just, and I'm not going to be critical. I wouldn't be critical of him at all. But what we think is fair, we don't have a thought coming. Right? It was the result of things that the woman did after the beginning. Amen? You say, but I wouldn't have done that. You would have. We're all represented in Adam and Eve. We would have done the same. He says, now let us notice what Jesus said about from the beginning it wasn't so. Now it is not so from, it is now after the beginning. Now there's a double covenant. Paragraph 199. First, was just a covenant. Adam and Eve was co-equal. One man, one woman. Now the woman sinned, and what does she do? That throwed them all to death. And God had to make a covenant by that, another covenant. Here it is, right here in Genesis 3:16, he made another covenant. Now the world is to be repopulated, not by the original creation of God, like in the beginning. Now it's after the beginning. Not by the original creation, but by sex desire. Now that takes care of the beginning, doesn't it? So there was no sex desire before in the beginning, right? Now that takes care of the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning, there was only one man, one woman, one male, one female. But when she crossed that line and brought this sin, now the world is to be repopulated again by sex. Not by creation, by sex. See where the woman is now? But that's the way the world is populated today, through women, and the church says. Yeah. So we are now living after the beginning. We are now living after the fall. And there is a covenant for the product, and there is a separate covenant for the byproduct. Remarriage for the product, and no remarriage for the byproduct. Amen? Rulership for the product, and subjection for the byproduct. Now this is where I won't get amens, because that's the age that we're living in, but there's power in this blood to overcome that. Amen. Rulership for the product, subjection for the byproduct. Well, that ain't fair, Brother Doug. All I know is that God makes the rules and God knows what he's doing. And we can see that shadow type as it's lived out in the bride in Christ, right? He is the ruler. I'm subjective, right? One is the ruler. The other one is subject to him. So if you are a woman and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, listen closely to this. If you're a woman and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're still a woman in every way. Your womanhood hasn't changed at all. And just because a woman is filled with the Holy Spirit, she still can't preach. She still can't teach. She still can't usurp authority over the man. Because her covenant says she can't do that. Come on, friends. You sisters don't want to do that anyway. And if she marries a swamp rat and that makes bad decisions all the time and shirks his responsibilities, that still doesn't give her the right to take his place. She should support him however she can. And she will answer for what she does in her role. Of course, he will too. He'll answer for what he does in his role. And as friends, as we've done so many times over the years, so many times, people think that we just take this lightly. As we've done so many times, we spend so much time talking to the man and the woman saying, look, why don't you worry about what you're doing? Right? Isn't it enough? Right? But instead, no, he isn't doing this and she isn't doing that. Well, why don't you do what you're supposed to do? Right? And if you got any time left, then you can maybe put your eye on somebody else. But it's enough just to do, and friends, we're only going to answer for what we do. Hallelujah. So at the beginning, multiplication was to come by the creation of the Word. But after the beginning, after the fall, we enter into another covenant. After the fall, children are to come by sex desire. Now, I know we're a mixed group, but come on, friends, we can say this, right? We know that that's how things... We know that that is the multiplication in every species on the earth. So not only for mankind, but also for the animals on the earth. But notice, when Eve fell, it changes the way that a man would look at the woman. And it also changed the way that the buck deer would relate to the doe deer. Instead of one buck and one doe, it changed to this harem idea where the bucks would battle to see who would be the buck who would then impregnate the harem of does. And look, friends, just as we did last time, I'm just talking us through this line by line based on what Brother Branham said. And in between the lines as well, so that you're sure to catch it. We are saying exactly the same thing that our messenger said on this, according to what he said the Bible said on it. Right? Because it always has to go back to the scripture. So paragraph 202, he says, now you can see that after the beginning, it was something else was introduced. Now this is going to shock you. And it does. Are you tired? Just sit still just a little longer. Then when the double covenant was made by man and woman through sex, another covenant altogether, not the original covenant, but another covenant. Now what's introduced? Polygamy in all. Just hold your seats. Then after the beginning, polygamy was introduced both in man and in beast. After the beginning, the fall, God now secondarily. Somebody say secondarily. This is crucial that you catch this. Secondarily sets a new nature again by sex. So that nature wasn't there before. But he sets the new nature in both man and beast by sex. God created the first without sex. Do you believe that? Now it's another covenant with nature. He sets it in by another order by sex. Second covenant. One male, many females, one buck deer, a whole harem of does. Is that right? One bull and a whole herd of cows, one rooster and a yard full of hens. Is that right? One David after his own heart with 500 wives, with 100 children born to him in 1 year of different women, a man after God's own heart, one Solomon with 1,000 wives. But now notice, it wasn't so from the beginning, but now it's after the beginning. The woman has done this, then she just becomes what she is now. See, David the king represented Christ. So that's why we saw polygamy in the Old Testament in the manner that we saw, because there was a shadow type that was being played out. One Christ and a many-membered bride, and the church says. Once that was played out, there was no reason to play it out anymore. Hold that thought. David the king, which represented Christ, hold that in your mind. David represented Christ. Do you believe that? Christ is setting. He's going to sit on his throne. And this David, a man after God's own heart, had 500 wives. See what I mean? David with his 500 wives, Solomon with his 1,000. Poor guy. And Solomon is the son of David in the natural, which represents Jesus Christ. The son of David in the spiritual. So Solomon was a natural type of the millennium, right? He was foreshadowing. He says that's natural sex life. This is going to be spiritual, created. Why? Created. See, that's the way that it was in the beginning, but not now in this life we live in now. Notice, don't fail this now. Take it all down in your hearts. But not one of those women could even have one more husband. He is the original creation, not her. Not one of those women could have one more husband. But that one husband could have 1,000 wives. That's thus saith the Lord. Somebody say, thus saith the Lord. It still doesn't mean what you might think it means. That's the Bible. Now, I went back and I took my time and I showed you back yonder where it started, what Jesus said. Now, do you see it clearly? They could have as many, he says. So, he says the world is to be repopulated through women. And isn't it something that, you know, Brother Branham says that a woman's body is sacred. But he doesn't say that about a man's body. In fact, he talks about a man's ugly, knobby knees, and why does he want to show that off and whatever, right? An unsaved woman, whether she's saved or not, her body is given to her by God as a sacred treasure. So when she unveils herself before a man in a sexy way, she is trespassing her sacred trust that's been given to her by God. And they are taught by nature that to violate that sacred trust will condemn them on that day. It actually is in the nature of a woman to know that that's wrong. He goes on into paragraph 201. He says, that's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman, was to bring it back to its original beginning again, without sex desire. So he was the seed that Eve should have brought forth, but was delayed 4,000 years for obvious reasons. So we find that Brother Branham shows us the truth concerning polygamy, but listen closely. He shows us the truth concerning polygamy under the covenant of grace. Under the covenant of grace. He doesn't put polygamy under one male and a harem of females, right? So if you see a man that's got, you know, all these wives, you know that he's a beast. Because you'll find that in the animal kingdom, right? He's a chicken or a bull or something, right? Where, and this is what's key, and this is why it takes careful study, prayerful study, why you have to empty out and say, okay, I don't have a preconceived idea. I'm just going to listen to what he's saying and I don't want to miss it, right? Where does he put polygamy? He puts it under divorce. And if a man practices polygamy outside of divorce or the death of his mate, he's an adulterer. But without it, he could never remarry. So polygamy is found under divorce. A man can remarry after divorce if the conditions are right. But a woman can't. Well, I don't believe in that. Okay. So what are you saying about Jehovah? Right? He remarried, didn't he? He put Israel away. and took to himself another, a Gentile bride. You calling him unclean? In each age, and we'll read that here in just a moment. In each age, when the church denominated and refused to go further, he put away that church in each age and took another bride. And he did that under divorce. Paragraph 203. Then when the double covenant was made by man and woman through sex, another covenant altogether, not the original covenant, but another covenant. Now what's introduced? Polygamy in all. Then after the beginning, polygamy was introduced both in man and the beasts after the beginning, the fall. Now, friends, when we go over to the other side, let's say you are married and you remain together and what have you. When you go to the other side, you're still going to be connected, right? Now, somebody sent me a quote that they didn't, they misapplied and didn't have the right understanding. And that's okay. Just don't be dogmatic about it. Just don't assume that you're right. I don't, and I study these things over. I don't give a quick answer, right? So there's a masculine and a feminine nature, and you two are one. When you go to the other side, you're still connected. There's still a masculine and a feminine, just as there's still a bride and there's Christ. Now, the quote that I was given was, well, Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, and he was expecting his wife to greet him and say, oh, my precious husband. But she didn't greet him that way. She said, our precious brother, right? And so that was supposed to be proof that we're not married any longer or there's no connection, right? That wasn't the point at all. The point was, he said, are these all my family members, right? No, these are your converts. He goes over there and he expects his wife to say, my sweetheart, but she says, my precious brother. Why? Because of his position. He said, he was told, you were a great leader in this life. He's going to have a position over there, just like he did over here. And that's the point that he was trying to make. He's going to be looked at by everybody who's his convert because of his position. In the same way, my wife and I'm her pastor, right? She looks at me differently as her pastor than she would if I wasn't a pastor. But she's still my wife. She's still part of me, right? But she recognizes my position. And I can't tell you how many times over the years she's told me, you know, where would we... I'm so thankful for you, honey. Because we'd be so confused. Or we would have went off this way or that way. Now that is a convert speaking to her pastor. And guess what? I'm going to have that position over there too. We're not all going to have the same position. Had somebody fuss with me over that. Don't fuss. Let's discuss it. Somebody fuss with me. Well, there's no scripture for it. There's all kinds of scripture for it. It's all the way through the scripture. So, paragraph 203, when the double covenant was made by man and woman through sex, another covenant altogether, not the original covenant, but another covenant, what's introduced? Polygamy in all. Then after the beginning, polygamy was introduced both in man and beast after the beginning, after the fall. So, under the Old Testament covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so forth, they actually had more than one wife without divorce. But when Jesus brought it in the New Testament covenant, he brought it back to its right thinking of God. The shadow had been played out that he wanted to show in the Old Testament that there would be Christ and a many-membered bride. So the only way for a man to have more than one wife at a time is for him to be like Jesus. And there's only one Jesus, or he's an adulterer. So, well, Brother Doug, I found somebody that I'm physically more attracted to than my wife. You pervert. I think I'll put her away and take this other one instead. Go ahead, you're an adulterer, right? Well, I can do whatever I want. No, you'll do what the word says or you'll go to hell. If you put her away for any other reason than fornication or adultery, you are guilty of adultery. That's the word. He says God now secondarily sets a new nature again by sex. So this is secondary, not the main or the primary move of God. And it's important that we make that distinction. After the beginning, after the fall, a secondary move of God comes in. And what is it? It's a new nature by sex desire. And that's why even after a Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost, they still have sex desire. How could you say such a horrible thing? Because you didn't become a eunuch when you came down to the altar. Amen. You still have that. We get here. I see, you're just doing your duty. No. God, show me where God took that sex desire out. He didn't. That's still how how children are brought forth, right? So after the beginning, after the fall, a secondary move of God comes in. And what is it? It is a new nature by sex desire, Brother Branham says. And that's why even after a Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost, they still have sex desire. And there's nothing wrong with that. There aren't any spoken word children coming forth that I know of. It's still through sex desire. And it's a secondary way under sex desire. And it takes the Holy Ghost to bring that secondary nature subject to the word, though that nature is still there. And we need to know that. We need to recognize that, because the devil will point his finger at you and say, well, you know, you still have that, so you're still a sinner, right? No, I still have that because I'm still mortal, right? God placed that in there. It's still there. So the Holy Ghost is there, of course, to bring every passion, every desire, every motive subject to the word. Otherwise, where's the overcoming? Now, when that sex desire, of course, turns to lust for somebody that's not your mate, well, then that's sin. We know that. But when we go back to what it was in the beginning, and of course, you know, we're going to look at this a little bit more next week. You know, Paul talks about don't stay away from your wife too long or your husband too long so that you don't burn excessively or whatever, because that desire is still there, right? So it's for your protection that you and defraud not one another and so on and so forth. So sex desire is not sin. It's a secondary nature. Now, when it turns to lust, of course, it is sin. But when we go back to how things were in the beginning, it wasn't that way. And guess what? We won't have that secondary nature any longer when we're in that new body. And we won't need that secondary nature any longer. There's not going to be any reproduction after the flesh. So, but what I want you to recognize here tonight, and this is really important, a woman will still be a woman in shape and form. A man will still be a man, but the secondary nature will no longer be there in that new body, and the church says. It will be back to spoken word once again. So he says, paragraph 203, God now secondarily sets a new nature again by sex. God created the first without sex. Do you believe that? Now it's another covenant with nature. He sets it in another order by sex. So how did Eve come on the scene? Creation. How did Jesus come on the scene? Creation. How did you and I come on the scene? By a secondary nature, by sex. He goes on to say in paragraph 203, now it's another covenant with nature. He sets it in another order by sex. Second covenant, one male, many females, one buck deer, a whole harem of does. Is that right? One bull, a whole herd of cattle, cows, one rooster, a yard full of hens. Is that right? But you better not try that today, because that's not under this covenant of grace. Because if a man does, under the new covenant, he's showing that he's got a beast nature. One David after his own heart, with 500 wives, with 100 children born to him in 1 year of a different woman, a man after God's own heart. One Solomon with 1,000 wives. But now notice, it wasn't so at the beginning, but now it's after the beginning. The woman has done this, then she just becomes what she is now. See, and you say, well, what is she? Well, it depends on what her soul is. An immoral woman is lower than a wild beast. A woman today that dresses immorally, she's no different than a dog that's gone into heat. You say that's a horrible thing to say. It's the truth. But a woman filled with the Holy Ghost, she will not want to present herself in that manner. Amen? She's got a new nature. Again, in paragraph 243, Brother Brown says, but to get this message, to get this marriage and divorce straightened out, so that you would know which was right and which was wrong. Isn't that our desire? We want to know what's right and what's wrong. So that you would know what was right and which was wrong. Now he plainly shows here in these types. There's one Christ and many members of his wife. Notice, he can put us away for spiritual fornications and false doctrine anytime that he wants to. But how dare you try to put him away and make it? The man can put away his wife and marry another one, but not the woman put away her husband and marry another. See all the shadows and types? They're perfectly balanced out. See the original creation, not by the byproduct nowhere. Not the church, the bride through the word. Not the woman, the man each time. That's why it never says anything against the man doing it. It's always the woman. That's exactly. Now, does it get any plainer than that? Well, only it won't if you've got ideas stuck in your head and you're not listening. But it means what he said. He can put us away for false doctrines, for seeing the truth and refusing to walk in it. So whatever we claim to believe, we need to make sure that it dovetails from Genesis to Revelations. It matters what we believe. It must be the word. Brother Bram said it matters who teaches you. So he goes, if you read this message, if you study this message, Brother Bram constantly goes from Christ and the church back to the man and the woman, and he weaves these back and forth, back and forth. He shows that Christ can put away his wife for fornication and for false doctrine. He shows that a man can put away his wife and marry another. The religious systems of this day, of course, are all adulterous in the sight of God. They put him away. They refuse his seed. They put him out. They pull away from him, but they still claim to have his name. And what they take on instead, as Brother Branham taught us, is blasphemous names. They put Christ away, and then they marry another, and the one that they marry is the devil. But they have no right to put Christ away, and they have no right to marry another. They have no scripture for that. And for us, we are all born of a fallen nature that was married to the devil. And that's why that old nature has to die. You are then reunited with a new nature under the spiritual birth of creation, and it's not the same old one that you once were. You're not a patch-up job. God is not going to marry that old sorry outfit, that old nature. No, sir. He united with that new nature that's spiritually birthed and literally is a new creation. And that's the part of you that never did it in the first place. Amen? That's the part of you that's not washed up or patched up, but it is a virgin to the Word of God. And that part of you cannot and will not deny any part of the Word. It doesn't mean you'll understand it all right away. You're just not going to fight it. Amen. The devil never married that seed, and he could not touch that predestinated seed. God reserved that for himself. So when that part that the devil was married to, when that first nature dies, you're no longer who you once were. You aren't patched up, forgiven, washed up. You weren't run through a ringer. It's a different person altogether that Christ unites himself with. He unites himself with a virgin. You are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have literally passed away, and you are a virgin to his word. And the church says, see all the, he says, see all the paragraph 243, see all the shadows and types there. I love how he says this. We're just going to keep you a few more minutes. See all the shadows and types there, perfectly balanced up. Now he does, right? He doesn't see any contradictions, and he doesn't, in this message that he's preaching, it's not all scrupled up and 15 different opinions coming out of it. He says, see it all? My, it's all the shadows and types there perfectly balanced up. So if we don't see that, then we just need to go back and study it some more until we do see that, because it's laying there. So if it's all balanced up, then why is there such disparity among those that call themselves message believers? Brother Branham doesn't see a bunch of contradictions, a bunch of scruples from where he is standing. He says it is perfectly balanced out. Well, then what's wrong? People, Bible hitchhiking, quote hitchhiking, that means take this, take that, cram them together and try to make it say something, right? Mix it in with some of their own ideas, blend it in with what they feel like it should mean. I did that myself. But I was doing it with quotes. I was doing it with quotes that he quoted right there in the, right? He said, Christ can put you away for spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication. So I'm thinking, okay, it's not about marriage and divorce. Well, then man's the type of, he keeps going back and forth. Christ, the male, the church, the female. So the male can do that too. But he never said that. That's the thing. He never said for spiritual, right? And then the other thing is, there's the pride element that won't admit that they were ever wrong in their teaching. That's a dangerous place to be. I don't want to ever be there. I told you I was wrong, right? I wonder if anybody else can say that. And because of that, if you're never wrong, you'll never be right in your thinking. And we've all been wrong. All of us. So the only way to get right is to take what has already been balanced up by the messenger and throw out everything else that we might have heard, what we might have believed, what we might have felt, what we might have heard on the radio, or what we might have wanted to be the truth. But instead, people end up with 100 different interpretations from the very same message. Just as people have always done with the Bible. And friends, in this case, I'm not talking about the message, 1,200 sermons. I'm talking about this one message. Just this one message titled Marriage and Divorce. I don't know about you, but I want to stand in this one place where he said, see how perfectly it's balanced out. I'm not trying to balance this message or message churches. I'm not trying to do that, and we will never do that. I just want myself to be balanced out. Don't you? I'm not worried about straightening everybody else out. I just want myself straightened out. And I'm thankful that if I keep the right attitude, he'll straighten me out. He says, see all the shadows and types there, perfectly balanced up. See the original creation, not the byproduct nowhere, not the church, the bride through the word, not the woman, the man each time. That's why it never says anything against the man doing it. It's always the woman. That's exactly. Paragraph 252, he says, notice, he can put away his wife anytime he wants to, but she can't put him away. He can throw me in the dust anytime he takes an ocean tube. But oh brother, I better never try to throw him there. I'm finished. Now, don't break the types. That doesn't mean anytime he feels like it, that the man can throw the woman in the ditch. Or for any reason. for fornication or adultery. If a woman commits fornication before she's married, right, commits an act with another man before she's married, and she does not tell her husband before she's married, well, then they're married under a false vow. And if he finds out about it, he has a right to put her away. Now, he doesn't have to put her away. He can forgive her, but he has the right to put her away because it was under a false vow, so they never were, in God's eyes, truly married. So it's not anytime he feels like it or for any reason. Any other reason will break the types and throw it out of balance, throw it over into a ditch. So Christ won't do that for all these other reasons either, right? It's very specific. If she lives an adulterous life, he can put her away. And in questions and answers in 1964, question 288, we won't read it, but for the sake of time, Brother Bram says, if she commits adultery and she tells her husband, and then she tells the man that she committed this act with that she was wrong, so she tells her husband, she asks her husband to forgive her, she tells this man, the husband can choose to forgive her or put her away. And the man that she had the act with, she's not responsible to go tell that his wife if he was married. He is. He's responsible to tell his wife if he's married. So there's not a one of us in this building tonight, or listening in for that matter, that hasn't believed wrong things along the way. Not one. Amen. Your prophet included. I'm so glad that God brings things around, shows us when we're believing things that are wrong, and that is His grace and His mercy toward us. You know, He could just leave us in ignorance if He wanted to, but He doesn't want to. I'm so thankful that He's not looking around for reasons to put us away, like the legalists are. Right? He's looking to take us further. Christ isn't looking for grounds to cast you out. He's extending His mercy. Again, paragraph 252. Notice, he can put away his wife anytime he wants to, but she can't put him away. He can throw me in the dust anytime he takes notion to, but oh brother, I better never try to throw him there. I'm finished. So Brother Branham continues going back and forth between Christ and the man, the woman and the church. So I have no grounds at all to put him away, or no desire to either. Even if he did me wrong, which he doesn't, but even if he did, I still have no right to put him away. Paragraph 256. Notice, he can put her away, but she cannot put him away. He did it, has proved it, in the days when Luther, Wesley, and Pentecost, when they refused to become the further part of him by having spiritual sexual affair, to become pregnated with the further part of the word. You understand? She refused. The Lutheran church refused for Christ to have any more desire with her. He says Luther refused it. Now, Luther, the man, didn't, but he's speaking of the church, right? The Lutherans. And let me say this, going to call me something anyhow, so is it today with every one of them. They fail to take that word. They refuse Christ. What about those that are shown further revealed word in this hour and refuse to go further with it? You know, it's easy to point our fingers at the Lutherans. It's easy to point our fingers at the Wesleyans, the Pentecostals that refuse to go further. But what about today? There are folks that have been in this message their whole life that have not moved any further than they did when they first heard about it. There are many that think, you know, I know it all. There's nothing more that you can tell me. And they're right. There is nothing more you can tell them. God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. Yeah. But show them something that's in the message that's beyond that, and you get a wild-eyed stare, and you get some kicking, and we don't believe in a fivefold ministry, and I don't need to hear it from anybody else. They look at you like you're from another planet. And they refuse to have a further intimate affair with Christ the Word. He says the Lutheran Church refused for Christ, paragraph 256, to have any more desire for her. Luther refused it. Let me say this, you're going to call me something anyhow. So is it today with every one of them. They fail to take that word. They refuse Christ. So his desire was to have further intimacy with her, to take her further into sanctification, but she refused him. But the elected group among them allowed him to go further. Paragraph 257, and any woman that refuses a man his child has no right to be a wife to him. Amen. You remember in the Bible when the king married Esther because the queen refused? He just got him another one. What happened when she refused to come out with the king and obey him? The same thing is with the woman that refuses to be wife to her husband. Amen. Now, he can put her away for that. That's not grounds to remarry, though. You listening? So the Lutheran refused Christ, though it is grounds for him to remarry. The Lutherans refused Christ, and he gave her space to come back, but she refused him. They didn't want anything to do with sanctification. They didn't want anything to do with clean living. They didn't want anything to do with, you know, they were rolling around and getting happy and shouting and jumping and screaming. They said, get away from me. I don't want any of that. And Christ warned them, but they said, no, I'll not have further intimacy with you. We had that when we were first married, but no more. And he said, okay, if that's how you want it, here's your divorce papers. God, you can't do that. You need me. We don't want to ever get to the place where we think that he needs us. He says, you remember in the Bible when the king married Esther because the queen refused, he just got another one. What happened when she refused to come out with the king and obey him? The same thing it is with the woman that refuses to be the wife to her husband. Paragraph 258. So is it with the church that refuses to become pregnated in the age that we now live in to bring forth children to this age. We are not Lutherans. We are not Wesleyans. Neither are we Pentecostals. We've got to be the children of this age through the pregnancy of the Word of God to bring forth a child of this age, the seed child. Amen. I hope you understand, he says. Couldn't be pregnated. No. So what did he do? He put her away in divorcement. That's right. But she daresn't put him away. He put her away. So we have to follow our times. So the woman says, my body belongs to me. No, actually it belongs to your husband. So she refuses him, and she's committing spiritual fornication, Brother Brab said, and she will not come under the headship, and she refuses his word. So when a woman refuses her husband, he has a right to put her away, just as Christ put the Lutherans away for the very same thing. And that's what they're doing today. And they will change their minds at one point, but it'll be too late. But there's a true church tonight. The true woman, the true bride of Christ. And she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Again, in paragraph 259, he says, he went right on revealing his word to the body and vindicating him the same by himself. His children began to look more like him because it's fully maturing. Or they become the children of the word, not children of the church, children of the word. And the bride will be that lovely little lady of the word, unadulterated, not touched by any man's organization. Any man-made theory. She'll be purely unadulterated, bride of the word. Amen, amen. I hope you get that. Out on the air, he says, she will be pregnated daughter of God. So Brother Branham goes right back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 to support the one versus many doctrine. But it's not for the buck or for the rooster. For the human being, the idea of one versus many is under the scripture that pertains to divorce. And the church says. He says in paragraph 224, now sister, I want to put you to the place where God's word promised you. And you see then you stay in that place. Two, Matthew 5:32. I want you to notice here, to support this same idea of one and many, I think it's Matthew 32, 31 to 32 to begin with. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's Jesus speaking. The one said from the beginning. Now watch. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornications, causes her to commit adultery. See, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Why? She'll marry again. And whosoever marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Paragraph 227. She has got a living husband. So no man can marry her. I don't care what she does or who she is. She's got a living husband. There's no grounds for her at all. But it's not for him. Causes her, not him. Get it? You have to make the word run in continuity. So there's another one that I highlighted, that I underlined, that I said, okay, he says it's got to run in a continuity. Let's make sure that it runs in continuity. Nothing says that he couldn't, but she can't. See, causes her, not him. That's exactly what the Bible says, causes her. It's not stated against him to remarry, but to her. Why? Christ in the type. Notice, it's stated that he cannot remarry. Now, here's another one where somebody brought this to me and was confused over it. Notice, it's stated that he cannot remarry, only a virgin. He can remarry. He can remarry again if it's a virgin, but he can't marry somebody else's wife. No, indeedy. And if he does marry a divorced woman, he's living in adultery. So what he's talking about here is not a virgin. What he's talking here is he can't marry somebody else's wife. The subject is divorced. He can remarry, but he can't marry a divorced woman. He used the word virgin, but you've got to make this fit all the way through. What he meant by that word, you know, I can talk about a recipe, and I can be a professional baker, not just a baker, but a professional one, right? And I can rattle off the perfect recipe, and I can say baking soda instead of baking powder, right? But if you know anything about baking and you're paying attention to what I'm talking about, you would say, well, he made him, you know, he didn't mean to say, it was just a slip of the words, right? That's not what he was trying to get across. And if you take it exactly and you use baking soda instead of powder, then going to be some hard biscuits, baby. Right? Because everybody knows there's a big difference between baking soda and baking powder. But you can, you know, and it's this way on purpose. He's a man. And we're following that line of thinking. His point here, well, that would mean that a widow could never remarry. And we know that's not true. Notice it's stated that he can't remarry, only a virgin. Once again, not somebody else's wife. He can remarry, but he can't marry somebody else's wife. That's the point that he's making. No, indeedy. And if he does marry a divorced woman, he's living in adultery. I don't care who he is, the Bible said. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away liveth in adultery. There you are. No, not no divorcees. That's what he's driving at. Right? See that original back there from the beginning? Now, remarrying. Now, notice, he can, but she can't. Are you brave enough to say that tonight? He can. Okay, 95% of you can say that. He can. She can't. Like David, like Solomon, like the continuity of the whole Bible now, same as David and the rest of them. He can, but she can't. Now, we've had almost most of the cases where people have remarried, I was informed. Most of the cases, the proposal had already happened, right? Most of the cases, I was being let know that a marriage was going to take place, right? Well, okay. Not every case, but in a whole lot of them, right? I had somebody say, well, you know, shame on you for, if somebody gets married in the church and you didn't marry them, but somebody else did, isn't it the same as you doing it? Well, let's say I'm going to teach a class, right? And I can't make it, so I get a substitute. And the substitute teaches the class. Is that the same thing as me teaching the class?
No.
That's stupid. Of course it isn't, right? But the person that does the ceremony, they're not marrying anybody. Oh, you want a quote for it? Okay. If a boy promises to marry a Brother Branham, what is the meaning of annulment? Are people free to marry, or is it just another word for divorce? I would like some information in this. Sure, they're married. As long as they take that vow, they're married. Just like a boy, if a boy promises a girl to marry her under good faith, he's obligated to that girl. He's just as good as married her. Right there? That's why we are so careful, and that's why we drive it home over and over and over. Be careful about that. Well, would you ever want to marry me? Would you consider marrying me? Yes. Well, there you are. Be careful with that. Don't even ask the question. Don't even approach the subject. Well, why would I come talk to you first? Because there's something called courtship. And you want to make sure everything's orderly, and you don't make that choice. You don't sign the papers for the car, and you haven't looked into it yet. He says he's just as good as married her. Are you listening? The only thing that the law does is give you a bill of rights to live together, to keep from being common law husband and wife. So the purpose of that is for the law. And it's also, you want witnesses so that you don't end up with a he said, she said, you know, well, we really never did, you know, exchange vows. Yes, you did. I was there. Right? But in God's eyes, you're already married. The only thing the law does is give you a bill of rights to live together to keep from being common law husband and wife. But when a man tells a woman, I will marry you, honey, I will take you for my wife, he's married. Your vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. There's not no preacher that can marry you, no magistrates, nothing else. It's your own vow to God and to this man when you promise you are married. Questions and answers, 823-64 paragraph, or question 313, if you want to look it up yourself. I've read it to you before. So, don't be a critic. If you've got a legitimate question, ask it. Don't type something up and stick it in the suggestion box back there and rake us over the coals with the wrong spirit, right? And you typed it up because you don't want us to know who you are. But guess what? We're gifted. And God can show us things. Not that we're out. I'm not out to get anybody. I'm not out after anybody. But there was a spirit on that. There were some other questions that were put in the box that were handwritten. They were written appropriately. Please. And the right approach. Not accusatory. Right? But then there was another one, you know, everything that I said was wrong, right? Like, for instance, supposedly I said that Adam was deceived by the beauty of the woman. I never said that. I never would say that. If you heard me say that, you misunderstood, right? Adam wasn't deceived. Of course, that was quoted to me. The Bible says Adam wasn't deceived. Duh. Why would you take that approach? You need to repent if that was you. You need to repent. That's an evil spirit. It's not the spirit of Christ. I'm not calling you evil. I'm just telling you that's an evil spirit. Right? And I would... So there was there are some that have left this church that had an evil spirit on them. And I can hear when that spirit's throwing its voice. I can tell who you've been talking to. It's just so obvious because I've dealt with that spirit now for 25 years. Can't hide. Don't be that way. Don't be contentious. If you have a question, come make an appointment. Come talk to us. The thing is, you may have come to this church for many, many years and have never sat down and talked with us. But most of you have. And most of you, you've sat down and I've spent hours and hours and hours with you. And it was helpful and it was pleasant. And you worked something out, right? We're a body. Right? If when you take that approach, you expect God to have respect for you. And you could be 100% right in whatever it is that you're saying. Right? But you come with the wrong spirit. Brother Brown said, I'd rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine than the wrong spirit and the right doctrine. Said it several times. Because if you have the right spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. Not. I hate saying those things. And some of you are thinking, oh, my goodness, why would you say that? Because there's a spirit challenging me. And I'm addressing that spirit. Now, if you want to move out of the way and dispossess, get away from that spirit, praise the Lord. Right? We're not putting a face to it. Amen. But we don't talk to one another that way. What good could come of it? And 98% of you won't do that. 98% of you want to go further. Amen. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're mad at me right now, you got a spirit on you. Let's finish up with paragraph 230. And by the way, I didn't read those until after church last Wednesday night. So I was sick for a week. Ben had given me, he said these were in the box back here. Ben had given it to me. I was sick, so I didn't read them. I preached last Wednesday night. I got home and I said, okay, honey, you know, spirits can jump. So a lot of times I'm waiting for the right moment because I know a spirit's going to try and jump on me sometimes and rob you of your peace. I told my wife, I said, I'll go ahead and read these last Wednesday night. I didn't sleep that night. And first thing I did was ask my wife, am I reading into this or does this seem a little rough? Oh, it's just always trying to give it the benefit of the doubt. You got a question, come ask. Otherwise, why are you here? Because your pride is keeping you from going somewhere else, because then you'd have to admit that you're going somewhere else again, or I don't know. Come on, friends. Don't we love one another? Most of us do. I hope all of us do. Let me read this last quote, and then we'll pull over. Paragraph 230. This is only part one. We'll have part two next week. Go in another direction about the different roles. But he says, now, you notice in 1 Corinthians 7:10, notice, Paul commands the wife, that divorces her husband, to remain single or be reconciled, but not to remarry. She must remain single or be reconciled back to her husband. She cannot remarry. Somebody say cannot. She cannot remarry. Is that clear? Right? Don't play around with that. Sisters, if you're finding yourself in that boat, don't play around with it. Brothers, get away. Don't play around with it. You say, but I can't help it. Well, then get born again and then you'll be able to help it. Don't tell me, listen, Paul did it. right? Well, he just wasn't interested in women. No, he was just more interested in Christ was his portion. Jesus did it. We can go down the list of many, many, many that did it. You can do it too. But you hear this truth, know that it's the truth, and then step over it. God help you. Grace is running out. And there is a line that you can cross. And no, we won't. Not only will we not put our hand to it, but we won't allow it. Because it's that serious. Right? Well, Brother Doug, what about brothers that have remarried and, you know, maybe it wasn't the right reason or whatever. What are you going to do about that? Well, let me ask you this. Billy Paul remarried, did he not? And Brother Branham told him, don't do it. But he did it, right? So Brother Branham threw him out of the church, right? No. But that's what you want us to do. Right? To just show how legalist you are. I hate that spirit, friends. I hate that. There's no love in that. Right? Try to reconcile. Try to restore. I have nothing in particular in mind here. Just that wrong spirit. And I have zero tolerance for it. We put up with it for so many years. There was a time when I knew exactly what I was dealing with, but at that particular time, I realized, you know what, if I hit that thing straight on, if I don't force that person to come to repentance or get out, it's going to pluck up a lot of innocent ones. There's going to be a lot that are affected by it. So I need to be patient and be in prayer and do what I can and try and quarantine that person, right? And then we finally got set free from it. There's no reason to. 98% of us are on the same page. 98% of us love one another. 98% of us do not have that spirit on them. Right? We don't want that spirit. Right? We don't want anybody to leave, but we do want that spirit to have nobody to work through. All you've got to do is hang around a person that has that spirit, and you'll bring it. Satan hates me. Satan hates this church. And that spirit hasn't given up trying to bust up this church. It's not going to bust it up. Amen. We're standing together, shoulder to shoulder. Amen. Paul commands the wife that divorces her husband to remain single or be reconciled not to remarry. She must remain single or be reconciled to her husband. She cannot remarry. She must remain single, but notice, he never said about the man. See, you can't make the word lie. From the beginning, the sex law by polygamy. Now, the word of God runs true with nature of God. It runs into continuity. And we can see that continuity. Let's stand. So, of course, we want to make sure that the doctrines that we believe, that they run in continuity. There must be scripture, and the scripture must run in continuity. I don't want to just go part of the way, friends. I don't want to come part of the way and thank him for what he's done, but then keep him at arm's length. I want to go all the way. Don't you? Amen. 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 Now, I have repented. My advice tonight, now I can't, obviously, this is an individual walk for each and every one of us. I can't make anybody repent. Neither would I, right? But my advice would be, if there's some conviction in your heart, I mean, we just had communion. And I belabored that. I said, look, if there's issues, don't take communion. Guess what? Everybody took communion. And then I get what was in the suggestion box. Issues. How can you do that? And not in your conscience not bother you. Right? Not even trying to work it out. Right? There shouldn't be anything between us. We are so much further down the road. We are so close to our rapture. This should be the least issue that we ever have to deal with. Right? Where we don't even know who's on the same team. We're part of the body. Each and every one. Right? And friends, I don't care what anybody does. You say, I'm sorry, and ask the, like that, we'd be excited to say, don't worry about it. I forgive you. Whatever it might be. Some of you have done that here recently. Some of you had the wrong idea, a further wrong idea than I did on marriage and divorce, and encouraged some people in the church to go further than they should have. Right? But you saw that you were wrong, and you told me. And you said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I said, of course. It's done. Right? Well, why'd you bring it up? Just to let you know that there are people that do that all the time, myself included. Right? And it shouldn't be hard for us to do it. But the last thing we should do is take communion and have issues. Right? That's why there's sickness in the body. Right? Shouldn't be that way. God help us. My advice is, if there's any conviction at all, just swallow that foolish pride. Right? And say, God, forgive me. And then if you've got to make it right with somebody else, say, would you forgive me, brother? Would you forgive me, sister? Right? The only thing you have to lose is your pride. And once you've lost your pride, you'll realize what bondage it was. Satan will always make you think that it's such a big deal. You know, the world, he always makes it worse, right? Yeah, well, if you do that, this is going to happen. And this person will leave, and that person will leave. And, you know, I remember when I was first started following this message, the devil said, I'm going to take everything. I'm going to take your wife. I'm going to take your kids. You're going to be all by yourself, right? You take a stand for this, they're all going to leave. Your family's going to leave. This is going to leave. That's going to leave, right? Well, I took that stand. Nobody left. Nobody, right? Yeah, my extended family, sisters and brothers, mom and dad, they didn't understand for a while. But that's, excuse me for putting it this way, but that's not my family. My family is my wife and my kids, right? Well, we can't take that stand in the church because we got family in the church. So what? Right? Stay with the word.
Amen.
God will bless you.
Amen.
Many of you have made these choices, made life-changing choices to move, to follow the leading of the Lord, right?
Amen.
You're not suffering. You're blessed. Don't listen to that devil. He's a liar. He always tries to, he's a boogeyman. He always tries to make it, well, you know, it's going to be horrible. Yeah. You repent, you say, I'm sorry, and then you're like, man, I should have done that a long time ago. I was afraid of this. There's nothing like I thought it was going to be, right? Nobody. The fact of the matter is, nobody will think worse of you. And most of us, if not all of us, will think more of you. Right? Because it takes a big person to say, I'm wrong. Now, I admitted it to you. Right? And don't think that the devil didn't just jump right in and say, well, what is everybody going to think? And, right? What are they going to imagine? And right? Let alone my own feelings, right? So all of us will have to face that, right? But it's the right thing to do. And God will bless you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I pray that this brings us closer together. That's the whole point of it. Right? Well, you're picking on me for writing that thing and put it in the box. I don't know who you are, remember? I'd have to know who you are to pick on you, wouldn't I? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, it's with love in our hearts, Lord. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we're just so thankful for your grace and your mercy, realizing, Lord, that except by your grace, except by your love, we can look out in the world and we can see people bent this way, twisted that way. But Lord, we can look out and say, but the grace of God, there might be me. That could be me, except for the grace of God. Lord, may we never get to the place where we rise above that. As Peter said, that we don't want to forget what manner of a person that we once were, man or woman. We don't want to forget what you've taken us from, what you delivered us from, what you set us free from. And Lord, we don't want to get selfish with that and hold it back and judge it with our own minds, trying to figure out who's worthy of it, who isn't. It's your great mercy and your great love and grace. And Lord, it should be our desire that everyone would come in contact with it, that everyone would have that burden of sin lifted off, that everyone would be set free from that nature and from the burden of sin. Father, we love you. We love one another. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I can't speak for anybody else here tonight, and I'm not trying to speak for anybody else, but Lord, as your servant, I ask, Lord, that you forgive me. I ask, Lord, that though obviously, Lord, I clearly was not presented with a truth that I could see that I was trying to go around, but Lord, you showed me, you took me further into the light. You showed me greater truth, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. But Lord, forgive me for my mistakes. Forgive me for my failures, Lord. I'm not willfully trying to do things that are not perfect in your sight. And I'm trusting in you, Lord. I'm drawing on and that amazing grace that's been extended, that mercy that's been extended. I realize, Lord, that if I go beyond the veil, if I were to pass from this life into the next, if I'm not behind that blood's covering right now. And if I'm not behind that blood, though that blood is covering, when I go to the other side, there'll be no blood. Lord, I want to take advantage of your mercy and your grace while I have the opportunity. Lord, I want to walk in it. And I want to be, Lord, I want to be accused of trying to extend that to whoever I can, wherever I can, trying to be a help to whoever I can, trying to be an encouragement to whoever I can. While there's a breath in somebody's body, Lord, may I not be found condemning them or throwing them into a ditch, but instead, Lord, may I be found trying to reach out and trying to help my fellow man, help my brother, help my sister, whoever it might be. Lord, we see that example that was laid out for us in this hour. We see how your servant, how there was a drunk that was always getting drunk and was always getting into troubles. And Brother Branham would see him and take him home with him and before he was married and let him lay down in his bed and just showing that love, extending that helping hand. And Lord, we just see so many examples of that. And Lord, that's how we want to be. We don't want to ever forget what manner of a man or a woman that we once were. We don't want our hearts to get hard, Lord. We don't want to look upon people with judgment, but while there's mercy and while there's grace, we want to be the repositories of that, Lord, so that that great fountain of love can touch other lives and influence other people and help other people and bless other people. Be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, I can't speak for anybody else, but for myself, Lord, I just ask for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, for the grace for me to walk in what you've made available without hesitation, without compromise, Lord, but certainly not without love either. May it be motivated by the right motive, with the right objective. Grant it, Lord. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice tonight, whether in the building or whether listening in tonight, Lord, as I know that there are some that are listening in and others that will listen in, Father, if they're pulling on your heart, if you're pulling on their heart, and Lord, if there's something that you're bringing to their conscience that they need to make right, may you give them the grace, Lord, to do that, to just tell you that they're sorry, Lord, to give it over to you. If there's something they need to make right with somebody else, may they do that, Lord. So that, Lord, we're not carrying around a bunch of baggage. We're not carrying that weight around. But, Lord, we can get up every day, and it's a new day, and we don't have to look backwards. We're looking forward. And we don't have all those things to deal with, those issues that would weigh us down. Lord, we just invite anyone under the sound of our voice that's feeling that conviction, Lord, to just surrender to you and give it over to you, Lord. And Father, you certainly, only you can set us free. And we know that the Son was sent to set us free, and the truth does set us free. And we're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. Now, would you grant it tonight, Lord, that there not be any burden bearers, there not be anyone dragging their feet. Lord, if there are those amongst us that are battling with issues having to do with marriage or remarriage, Father, may you move upon their hearts. May you comfort and may you give them strength, Lord. Father, there's nothing we can do about what has taken place. And Lord, we commit that into your hands. But Father, we endeavor that hearing the truth that we're going to go forward and Lord, we're going to walk in that truth. We're going to walk in that light as you are in the light. And so, Lord, no doubt there'll be those amongst us that are challenged. There'll be those amongst us that are that'll face a battle. But, Lord, may they be encouraged. May they be strengthened, Lord. And may the faith strike them, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And, Lord, that they'll come through to the other side of it. And they'll have that character as a result, though something will be formed. There's a purpose in it, Lord. And most of all, Lord, may you be their portion. Father, we can become lonely in the natural. We can desire that kind of fellowship in the natural. But Lord, you more than satisfy. You can do for us, Lord, that what no one else can do. And we're so thankful for that. So we're asking for that tonight, Lord, for you to just become that much more real to anyone that might be in this situation, anyone that might be being tested and tried and challenged, Lord. As we give it over to you, we love you and we thank you. We ask these things in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we also, just one more thing, Lord, we ask for the unity of the faith. We ask, Lord, that you would help us all to come together in one mind and one accord and with one doctrine, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one body. Father, help us to set aside anything that might hinder, so that we can come into this unity of faith. Not that we're not asking to compromise, Lord, but we're asking to just be surrendered to your Spirit and for you to work it all out. Won't you grant it, Lord? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Somebody say praise the Lord. Lord, I give you my heart, my mind and my soul. This is my desire.